We're sorry we're late. We're coming live to you. Romans chapter 8. If you're watching, wherever you're watching around the globe, in this country, get this podcast. We welcome all of you all with those of us who are here tonight in the building. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. One of the most passages that is probably quoted as much as any other, some of this stuff out of chapter 8, as much as any other passage in the Bible. So let's pray and then let's enter into the Word tonight. Lord, we thank you for this time we have together. Thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace, your long-suffering, your kindness. We just ask, Lord, that as we study tonight, it'll penetrate our hearts and our minds and it'll make us more like you and make us more productive and more fruitful in our Christian life. And when we leave here, may we be a little more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. So he says, we love this verse, right? We jumped in there a little bit last week, and we're going to go through it tonight. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's continue reading. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, you're going to see a word all in this, and it's going to be translated with two different English words. But it's the same word for two different English words that are used here in chapter 8. So there is good news, right? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk after the flesh but after the Spirit. And on this board, I'll just go ahead and put this word up here. This is the Greek word that we translate flesh. And that's the word you're seeing there right off the bat. You'll see flesh mentioned several times in this chapter. And then you'll see the word carnal or carnally. Same Greek word. But for some reason we translate. And I think I'll be able to give you some understanding why carnal showed up in this chapter as well. So if you and I walk, if you've been born again for any time at all, say however long, a few years, whatever. You have seen yourself, haven't you, walk in the flesh even after you've been born again. The flesh is alive, isn't it? It's alive and it tries to push us around. That's most of our biggest battle. And it's not just, we're not just talking about, oh, I want to run out there and party with the world. In fact, I'm probably looking at a crowd here that's way beyond that, right? We're not interested in doing that. But the flesh will do other things, right? Like, you know, the Holy Spirit's prompting you to get up and pray and, well, there's a ball game on. Or, you know, and the flesh will just say, well, we'll get to that later. Or maybe the Holy Spirit's unctioning you to read or to call, make a phone call or visit a neighbor, whatever. And sometimes the flesh will just help us push that aside. You've had a long day. You've had, you know, whatever. So the flesh is constantly, if we're not careful, interfering with things that are more important, quite frankly. That's why the Bible says, it's interesting what Jesus said. He's talking to his followers. He said, when you pray, when you fast, and when you give. Those things weren't optional. Those were challenging. And I'm not here to tell everybody to go on a 40-day fast, but there ought to be some pushback against that from time to time, right? Maybe you skip a meal and go pray. Maybe fast for a day, you know, like, and the best way, especially if you're starting to learn about it and get into it, is to do like the Jewish people, and I do this myself, start your fast in the evening, right? And the evening and the morning were the first day. So if you go for a 24-hour period and you start in the evening, just cut it off at 6 o'clock, and then you can eat again the next day after 6, but being sacrificial. So Jesus had some level, right, of expectation that the people who followed him would be praying, they'd be fasting, and they'd be giving. He had that expectation because he didn't say if, right? He didn't say if there. He said when. When you pray, when you fast, when you give. So there was some level of expectation that the followers of Christ would live that way. That would be part of their lives. And so the flesh will kick against all that, right? I mean, you can drive by McDonald's 100 times and miss those golden arches until you fast. Then they just come right out in the middle of the road and get in front of you. Right? Those people hadn't asked you out to eat in 3 years. You started to fast and they called the next day. Right? Right? I mean, that's just how the enemy's around too, right? It's not just the flesh, but we give him some good ground to work with, right? The flesh. And we didn't ask for this flesh necessarily, but we got stuck with it. And I want to show you something that's fresh to me. I don't know how many times I've read Romans over and over the years, but I saw something a little different light here in just a second. We'll see. So if you do walk after the flesh, if you've been born again, and you found yourself walking after the flesh, and we've all done that, it does feel bad, don't it? I mean, there is condemnation there. You're like, nah, I know better than this. I can't be acting like this or not doing that or doing that, whatever. So but if you're not going to walk after the flesh, you live above that, right? And that conviction is really important in our lives. Conviction is like guardrails. It's like those gutters. Those things, if you go to the bowling alley, now I throw them right down the middle every time, so I don't have to worry about it, but you know what I usually go and throw a strike right off the bat, and I don't see one the rest of the night. That's how that worked for me. Does that work for me? But you know, they'll blow those tubes up and fill those gutters so your ball won't go down in there. That's how conviction is. I've learned this over, I've done this for a lot of years now, 30-some years, been doing some people coming in and out of my office over the years, and they'll say, man, I've sinned, or I've done something I shouldn't have done, and I feel really bad. And usually my response is, good. Because if you can do that and not feel bad, we've got a worse problem, right? Conviction's not working. So conviction's a beautiful thing. Your sin is no problem for Jesus to atone for. He's already done that. And he said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful, just forgives, cleanses. The Lord's not near as tore up about our sin as we are. He's made atonement for it, right? But the problem is getting in those moments and living after the flesh and starting to practice something and getting dull to it, and conviction starts losing its grip on us, right? Or its power with us. So conviction is a beautiful thing that's working in our lives. So he says, if there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's what we talked about last week. I really encourage everybody, if you didn't hear last week or didn't listen to it, it's the chapter about divorce, the beauty of how Jesus married that old spouse that we didn't need, that was taking us down, and gave us the freedom to marry the new covenant. So check into that if you've not watched that. And anytime I mention another sermon, they're usually tagging them on to the sermon you're hearing. So for those of you that are out watching or listening tonight. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, right? So we couldn't keep the law. None of us, only Jesus could keep the law. God did now listen to this. This is what was fresh to me. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. God took the life of Christ, took on fleshly nature, sinful nature. He took that on. What's amazing about it, the flesh he had was the same thing we had. That's what's amazing about our God. He come to earth and took a body like we all have. It had all the same desires, all the same appetites. It was equipped and made up just like ours, yet he had no sin. Now look, if you think about what was just said there, that hit me, I'm thinking. It wasn't like Jesus got a special kind of flesh. God stuck him down here, or sent him. Stuck's not a good word. But God sent him. Maybe he did feel stuck at times. But God sent him to take on the flesh. Now, what you'll find, and it's important for you to tell your neighbor, say, you need to read the genealogy. You quit skipping over it. Tell them that. That genealogy is in there for a reason, especially in the New Testament for us believers. In the Old Testament, it's there for a reason as well, because the Jews are coming back to the genealogy right now. As they get ready to build their new temple, they need to know who is the house of Aaron. They need to know who's specifically of his house, which ones are Levites. They're doing dental records, they're doing all that stuff. They got to find out which families, the Kohathites, the Merathites, all those, because they all have certain roles and functions when this new temple is going to get built. And it's going to get built. But in the New Testament, if you go into Matthew chapter 1, he starts lineage from Abraham and comes all the way down to Joseph. Now, Joseph was not Jesus' father. So the line that comes from Abraham there in Matthew comes through Solomon, comes through David, comes through Solomon, all the way down to Joseph. Now, when you go into Luke chapter 3, the genealogy starts with Joseph. And the reason it starts with Joseph is because he's the head of the house. But the lineage that's in Luke is Mary's lineage, not Joseph's. Joseph's lineage is over here in Matthew. Mary's lineage, because the father that's mentioned there is Heli, that's Mary's line. And that line in Luke comes into Nathan, not Solomon. Why? Because Solomon's line got cut off. But God promised, anybody feeling this besides me? God promised that David would never fail to have a man on a throne. And he don't. He's sitting on a throne right now in heaven. Amen. You can give God praise for that. Amen. But God kept David's line coming through Nathan and all the way down. And that lineage goes all the way back to Adam, not Abraham. So by faith, through the tribe of Judah, through the line of David, God, Jesus gets his supernatural connection through faith. Over here, he gets his natural line because he takes them all the way, showing to us that he's identifying with Adam. He's going to take on flesh. That flesh comes through his mother Mary, who's also of the tribe of Judah, who's also of the lineage of David, who came through Nathan because that line did not get cut off. And David respected the prophet that called him out so much he had a son named after him. And he brings that line, and guess what? The mother's blood, which is the natural side of Jesus, flows through the baby while it's in the womb, right? And so here comes this Jesus, not only the Son of God, but also taking on the flesh so that you and I have hope of eternal life. Somebody ought to give him praise for that. Amen. It's beautiful to watch how God has illustrated his power and his plan. The devil couldn't stop his plan. Even though he got Solomon's line, they got off track. God kept his line coming right through Nathan. And you see the beauty of that. If you go back to the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, let me tell you some other things you'll find. You'll find Bathsheba in there. You'll find adultery. You'll find Tamar, who played the harlot. You'll find Rahab, who was actually a harlot in Jericho. You will find so much grace and mercy in that lineage, and how big God is to overcome all of our faults, all of our failures, all of our sin, and say, there's not enough demons in hell to keep you from my grace if that's what you want in your life. Amen. Now, tell your neighbor, say, I told you need to read that genealogy. See how I just tell me? So there's just so much beauty. You think about what God left us. This is why we don't need to skip anything. John said that if they wrote down everything, the world couldn't hold it. Right? So that's very little compared to what he said, right? So don't you think all that's important? If they could have filled the whole world up and left us this minute amount compared to what the whole world would hold, then it's important. It's all important. And that's why most of my sermons are expository. You know why? Because I can't say it better than the Lord. The Holy Spirit said it exactly how it needs to be said. And so he says, he took on. Now, if you go back to chapter 7 over here, I think it's verse 20. verse 19. Well, let's just look at verse 20. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity, the law of sin, which is in my members, right? And he talks about the flesh and how that's all working in. Jesus took that and lived in that same kind of flesh, but yet without sin. That's why the devil got crushed from Golgotha to the resurrection. He had no legal claim on Jesus because he had no sin. That's why the grave couldn't hold him. And so, what we're saying, if he come out of that grave, we're walking out too, right? So the grave could not hold the Lord. He took on this flesh. And this flesh loves to have his own way, don't it? It likes to do its own thing. It likes to be lazy at times, whatever. And so Jesus come in, took on that so that we would have a new life in the new covenant. So he says, he condemned sin in the flesh. I'm back in Romans 8. He said he sent him in the sin, in the sinful flesh. He sent Jesus to carry that. That, and verse 4 says in chapter 8, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's the battle you're going to face. All of us are facing that, right? And I can't tell you the people that I've... And life comes with different challenges, right? Your life hits different seasons, right? Now, I can remember when we had our first child, and I thought, how in the world... Please, I don't supposed to have this up here. I don't like Brandon. Sometimes I forget. Shame on me. I tell you, when those things first come out, I forgot, like I did tonight, and kept it in my pocket, and it rang in the pulpit. I said, I know it's you, ain't it, Lord? I know it's you. No. Well, after church, a good saintly woman pulled me to the side and rebuked me to the wall. And you know what? I took it. I deserved it. I said, how dare me interrupt God's sermon? So this he brings us to that we're, this flesh is our greatest challenge, right? How are we going to live? He's always bringing us into a place of challenge because he likes his own way. So he says, "For look at this. Not walk according to flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So that's a litmus test for all of us, right? How does your life, how do you live your life? I mean, are you thinking about eternity? I'm not saying you have to think about it 24 hours a day, but do you have a life that keeps eternity in view? You don't lose sight of that. You've got God's plan and his you're open to his input into your daily life. You know, a lot of people just put God off till Sunday or church time or whatever. But remember, I got some fresh revelation on this where it says, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I've been sharing that because I think that's real and it helps me and I hope it helps you. The word diligently seeking, when you read that in English, you think that's almost like somebody who's right there at the foot of Jesus all the time. That's not what that word meant in the Greek. Maybe a bad choice of words. Maybe we didn't have a good word there. I don't know. But the Greek can do so much more than English. We struggle sometimes bringing it over. But that word means people who don't neglect God. It's not somebody that's right there 24 hours a day at just never doing nothing but meditating on Jesus. That's not what he's saying. He's saying it's somebody who don't neglect him. So God's a rewarder, and that's what I'm saying to you. You don't have to be so spiritually minded that you run every red light. You know what I'm saying? I'm not talking about people who don't maybe enjoy life, your grandchildren, or going to a ball game, or going out, whatever you do to enjoy. That's not what I'm talking about. We're just talking about do not let yourself get in a position where you're neglecting God. Don't neglect him. Listen, my wife has a job. I have a job. We don't see each other 24 hours a day. We sleep a few hours too. And so there's a limited amount of time, but we don't neglect each other. Right? We're not at each other's feet, standing there looking at each other 24 hours a day, but we don't neglect one another. Right? We're there for each other when we need. We've learned to live together. We've got more like each other. People see you after you've been married for a while and they say, you two are just alike. We wasn't in the beginning. She had a long way to come. She couldn't be here tonight. But yeah, so we balance the, well, you know, we say opposites attract, and you'll get some of this if you come to the marriage conference this year. We have great, that's one of the best things we do is these marriage conferences. But you rub off on each other, and we like to say opposites attract, right? But that's a cliche, but really, I believe that's God. He puts us together because we lack, and God brings somebody into our life that has those qualities and gives us to them because we. And so over time, you balance each other out. One of the biggest things my wife and I first got married, she didn't think anybody meant to do wrong. If they did wrong, they didn't mean to. I was the other end of the spectrum. I thought everybody was up to something, you know. And over the years, we've balanced each other out with that, right? She realizes some people intend to do evil, and I realize some people don't mean to do wrong. So it's you balance each other out, and there's a lot of things. So, and that's we do have the whole distance to cover. Jesus is perfect, so in our marriage to Him, we need to keep moving in His direction because we want to be more like Him. And so He says, those who live after the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So that's a litmus test for us. And it's also, you can observe people and know that. You don't have to be critical, but you can learn that about people so you'll know how to move in on them and persuade them and minister to them. And some people are just so caught up in this life. And I was saying that we get caught up, different seasons bring different challenges, right? I can't tell you how many people I've dealt with in the last 10 years that have moved into retirement that are the fear of going into retirement and not having enough tries to get a hold of them, right? I had a fear when we had our first child about paying for diapers, right? It's all different season. But I've had the joy of saying, that's not how this works. God don't take care of you till you're 73 and then say, well, you're on your own now. I said, that's not how this works. But we all have different challenges, things that come at us, and it tries to get in on our flesh. Now, this word SARS, let me get to this carnally minded. He says, for to be carnally minded is death, and that's the same word as flesh that we translated flesh. It's SARS. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity or an enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, shoot Proverbs 14:12 up there. Remember this verse that we all have heard many times. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That's the carnal man. That's the natural man. Everything looks, you can make decisions and judgments based on what you think, but those are carnal, right? You cannot get out of God's Word. Let His Word guide you in all your decisions and all your discretion. So this word SARS means flesh. It means carnal. Here's the definition. The shallow definition is a natural life and what furthers that. So when the Bible talks about flesh in the New Testament, He's talking about our natural life and the things that promote that. And it's not all bad, right? We've all got to eat. We've all got to have money to pay our bills, whatever. That's all part of it. God just don't want us to get focused and caught up in that. He wants us to keep our eyes on Him. But here's the rest of the definition for SARS, and this is important. It's a natural life, and what furthers that, and it's also, when the Bible speaks of this in a negative sense, like flesh, when it's saying, don't live after the flesh, don't be carnally minded, this word takes a deeper meaning, and it means to be unregenerate. It's referring to the unregenerative state of man. A reference to our own mind and our way of thinking. Hence Proverbs, right? There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Now, there's a few places in the New Testament talks about the flesh just in a general sense, right? But here, He's talking about it in a negative sense, how it'll pull you away from God, how you can get caught up in this life and not keep your eyes on the Lord, right? So in this context here, in most of the New Testament, He's using that. Now think about this. This is what I want you to hear. He's saying when you live after the flesh, after you've come to Christ, you're going to feel that condemnation and you're living like an unregenerate. That's what He's saying. When you and I let our minds dictate our lives instead of this, we're living like unregenerate people. That's how they live, right? If you go on YouTube, I've got a 13-part series on the soul, the body, the soul, and the spirit. I wish everybody would listen to that. I may have to preach it again. But most people live on their soulless realm. And sad to say, too many Christians, you have a spirit and a body and a soul, and that soul man is between the body and the spirit. And before our spirits are born again, they're dormant. So we're living based on the body influences and our soulless makeup. In your soul realm is where your mind, will, and emotions are seated. That's where you make your decisions. Depending on the influence you and I get from outside forces, from the flesh, and then from our own way of thinking. Until our spirit's born again, you're not getting any influence from the Holy Spirit. But once your spirit's born again, that's when the battle starts, right? And he says, hey, let's tend toward truth. And the flesh is trying to send its signals. And that's where the war comes on. And that war takes place in the soul man, where the mind and the will and the emotions are at. You know this. You know some people that love the Lord, but they're still governed by their emotions. Because their spirit man's not getting fed well enough, and he's not being getting upkeep and sustained. The Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone. Here's a comparison between SARS, or the flesh and the spirit, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's what Jesus said. And so that's our call. And you're going to have this flesh till you shed it. Either you and I are either going to watch it be changed when we get raptured, and that day's probably not too far away, or when we die, we're going to lay this old body down. But you're going to be stuck with it. Tell your neighbor, say, you're stuck with that old thing. until you either die or till the Lord comes back for all of us. He's not going to just go away. And so, but what we got to be careful is not doing what Proverbs 14:12 says. Just think, well, that looks like the right thing to do. Talk to God about it. Read His Word. Get some insight from Him. Don't live by your own way of thinking. That really worked out before you got saved anyhow, didn't it? You did a bang-up job. We all did, right? So he says, for to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7, because the carnal man is enmity or enemy against God, is not subject to the law of God, nor can be then so, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So there's a way out of that. We read that at the end of chapter 7. Who's going to deliver us from that battle? Jesus, right? But if you and I slip back over to the SARS, if we live like that, we're going to have unwanted feelings, depression, discouragement, all of that. There is no amount of counseling that can overcome somebody who refuses to let go of their sin. That's why the world's miserable. They keep going from one counselor to another. They keep reading one book to another. They keep looking for one pleasure to another. But there's nothing that can ease somebody's conscience about sin except for Jesus Christ. Not enough counseling. Not enough attaboys. Not enough pats on the back. Well, I'll try this. I'll try this. I'll try this. And so you and I will be, people are going to be driven crazy trying to find some relief for something. They can't find it unless they come to Jesus. And that's the reality. So he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Woo-hoo! If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, we are not debtors, we are debtors not to the flesh. Let me read that again. I'll make sure I read there. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We are not debtors. Excuse me. Let me get this right. I'm seeing double or something up here. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And I've shared this before, but it needs to be said because it's a powerful story. One of my close friends in high school, a dear friend of mine, who actually was as involved in the Lord as I was for a lot of years, he left. We had a little conversation. He left. He turned to an immoral lifestyle and left our neck of the woods. When he would come in, he would come by and see me. We had been close friends, and I would talk to him. He knew I loved him. He knew I didn't approve, and the Bible didn't approve of his lifestyle choice of sexual immorality. But he would always come, and when he would come in every few months, and he would sit on the back row of the church. He would come to church. He'd speak a few words to me, and I'd say, "Man, I'm praying for you, love you, you know." And he knew. And he knew. He had been involved deeply in the Holy Spirit and everything, but he was living a total life of the flesh. Just living in the flesh. I got through preaching, or I looked up while I was preaching, and I saw him sitting in the back this particular night. After I got done preaching, he'd come up to see me. He said, this first time he'd done this in years, he said, "Can we go to your office?" I said, "Yeah." He said, so we went to the office, and he started telling me, he said, "I'm dying. I got AIDS. I'm dying." His mom and dad kicked outcast. Nobody, his siblings still had stuff to do with him, but he was kind of shunned by everybody. He said, I'm going to die soon. And he said, "I feel so miserable for how I've done the Lord." But he said, "Here's what the Lord done to me." He said, "I was praying and asking the Lord to take me back and forgive me." And he said, "I had this dream, and in this vision, he said, that the Lord gave me, he said, I was laying," I can't tell this without crying, he said, "I was laying in feces, stench, rottenness, sewage," and he said, "I was covered in it up to my chin." He said, "The only thing I had out was my face where I could still breathe." And he said, "I looked up from all that, and there stood Jesus in a beautiful white robe. And he said, he started wading out in all that dung. He said his garment was getting covered in feces and everything. And said he picked me up and carried me out and cleaned me up and forgave me of all my sin." I learned something. I sat there and cried the whole hour. I cried like a baby. I learned something. It don't matter how deep in something you are. If you'll cry out, the Lord will rescue you. I buried a brother a few months after that. A couple of siblings came to the funeral, and that was it. I buried him. I'm going to see him again. You know why I'm going to see him? Because Jesus was willing to get his garment dirty and wade out in all that. Let me tell you something. Let's not think too high of ourselves, because all of our sin is exactly like his. It's all filthy rags, the Bible says. But I'm so thankful that, and he experienced, and I use him as an example. He died, my good brother, died because he lived after the flesh. And I got several stories, a lot of preachers I know. I know one of my close confidants in the ministry. Another guy left his church, went to Acapulco, living a horrible partying lifestyle. And he told him, he said, "If you walk out on God and go chasing that," said, "you're probably not going to live." He said, a year later, he come back, dying. If you live after the flesh, you'll die. But you don't have to die the second death if you'll repent. And come, even if you're dying physically, if you'll repent, like the thief on the cross, right? And isn't that beautiful? He didn't pray no prayer. That's why God looks at the heart, right? He didn't pray no big prayer. He just said, Lord, remember me when you come over, when you get over to where you're going, remember me. And the Lord knew his heart, right? Stepped right into him. He said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. But if you and I live after the flesh, we will die. It'll send us to an early grave. But you don't have to die the second death. And if you don't really want to live after the flesh. If you're living after the flesh right now, anybody watching me, hearing this podcast, turn away from it. The end of that road is death. The bridge is out on that road. It's out. You're not crossing. Now, let me take you to Galatians before I close. Galatians chapter 2. This will give you some more clarity on everything we've been looking at in these chapters 6, 7, and 8. In Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 11. This is pretty plain stuff here. If you run across somebody, and you'll run across them if you hang around, not necessarily, not in here, but I'm just saying out in the world, you're going to run around those Gentiles who say they're Jews and they're trying to live back under the law. There's a group of people like that in this country. Take them to Galatians. You cannot do that. You're going to have to tear the whole book of Galatians out if you're going to try and live like that. But look at verse 11. Let's read a few verses here. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, Paul's talking here. He said, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came in from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. So Peter was acting like he's one way or the other until certain people came around. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. He wanted sausage and biscuits and gravy, didn't he? He was getting tempted to eat with these Gentiles. And then the Jews showed up. I better get away from standing. Better not go over there and eat that bacon. And the rest of the Jews also, I'm just teasing me. I don't know that he was eating pork. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So it was like they were acting like they were befriending the Gentiles, and they were, but then they were afraid of what maybe other Jews would think, so they would run and act like they didn't, you know, wasn't doing all that. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we believed in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be just. So see, that's something we don't really experience so much. But these Jews that are being born again, the clashes they're having with Orthodox Jews and trying to fit in with the Gentiles and reconcile, man, that would have been a battle if you think about it. And he says that he said, we're the ones, we've believed in Jesus too, right? We're not living under the law anymore either. He says that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. That's the secret to living in the Spirit and not living after the flesh. I thought about this. Paul makes a statement. He says, I die daily. Why would he say such a thing? We're talking about the best preacher that ever walked the earth outside of Jesus. And I would say this, we're talking about the best Christian, the most committed, doubling down, giving it all, not caring a thing about the world Christian that ever walked the face of the earth. And he said, I die daily. Why would he say that? Because he lives in SARS. We all live in the SARS. Tell your neighbor, say, we live in the SARS. Not the stars, but SARS. We all live in the flesh, and guess what? The flesh is going to wake up lazy some days. He's going to wake up aggressive some days. He's going to wake up with whatever the temptations that may come your way, just trying to kick out of gear, whatever. And Paul said, I'm dying daily. You got to make sure that flesh is put in its place. And here's something else I challenge you with. I challenged the satellite on this just last week. You and I need to get up, look in the mirror every day, and remind ourselves that tomahawk missiles are flying over our head spiritually every day. We're in a war. Do not forget you're in a war. Because if you forget that, that's when the devil catches us off guard. Have good days, enjoy your picnic, but do not forget you're in a war. Jesus said, we're in a war. We're soldiers in a war. Do not forget that. The devil wants you and I to kick out of gear so we make an easy target for him. Don't give him an easy target. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he says, certainly not. For if I build again those things I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So there's a change came, right? He's died to himself, and he dies daily because he knows that flesh is creeping up. I do not set aside the grace of God. Let me back up. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So if you can be justified by the law or by your own works, then Jesus' death was not necessary. So think about this, and I think we all need to hear this. We all probably, depending on your background, you may have grew up in a setting around the church, religious setting, where people's ordinances, their particular laws, particular things made them right with God. And so, in a sense, that's like a Jew was living under the law. I'm right with God because I took communion Sunday. Well, you can be a heathen and take communion. I don't recommend it, but it's for the body of Christ. But that don't make you right with God. Just you need to live for the Lord, right? But a lot of people get those ordinances and certain schedules, whatever that schedule may be, and different religions and stuff have different angles on that. But that's not what makes us right with God. Because if we're not right through grace, if we're right, basically what the law represented is you and I saying we're pleasing God on our own strength with our own stuff. And that don't work. That don't save any of us. If salvation come through the law, this is a big statement. He said, if you can be saved by the law, then Christ died in vain. But we can't be saved by the law. We can't be saved by our own strength, by our own deeds. We're saved by faith in Christ. By grace are you saved. Father, we thank you for the time we've had together, and we thank you for your word. We thank you that you stepped into our life and married that spouse that was going to destroy us and freed us up to marry the new covenant. And we're just so grateful, Lord, that life has come. We're thankful, Jesus, that you took our place on that cross. And everybody said,